Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Practical Exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And last time we finished the introduction, and he was talking about verses Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not ye, therefore, be not ye, therefore, like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Again, Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And last time we did the application section, which had a couple of uses. The first use was to caution against many abuses of prayer. And then use 2, give directions in prayer, how you can do it in a good way. And the sub-points were about how you... about your words and your thoughts and your affections in prayer. And that brought us up to the end of the introduction and to the exposition proper and the actual words of the Lord's Prayer, which, Lord willing, we're going to begin for this reading. And I'll go ahead and start. He calls it an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And the first words, Our Father, which art in heaven. Mr. Manton says, I have insisted upon the foregoing verses which do concern the duty of prayer. Let me now come to the Lord's Prayer itself. This prayer was formed and indicted by Christ, and therefore to be highly esteemed by Christians. Jesus Christ, who was the wisdom of God, he knew both our necessities and the Father's good will towards us. And therefore, surely he would give us a perfect form and directory. We are not absolutely tied to this form. We do not read that it was ever used by the apostles, though we have many of their prayers upon record in the Acts and in the epistles. Yet they plainly differ as to the construction of the words, and this very prayer is diversely set down by the evangelists themselves in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, whichever ones they're in, or the prayer is in. Matthew 6, 11, give us this day our daily bread. It is, in other words, in Luke 11, verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. In verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Luke, and that was Matthew 6, in Luke 11, verse 4, it is, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. But however, though we are not tied to this form, yet I think it may be humbly used. For Christ taught his disciples how to pray while as yet they were in their ignorance and tenderness and had not received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the way he was outpoured later. And God usually puts words into sinners' mouths. Hosea 11, verse 2, take with you words and say unto him, receive us graciously. Look, as Joseph is said to feed his father and his brethren as a little child is nourished, as it is in the margin, there is not only food provided, but it is put into their mouths, Genesis 47, verse 12, so did Christ teach his disciples to pray, not only as directing them what they should pray for, but putting a form of words into their mouths. In this prayer, there are 3 parts observable. Number 1, the preface. Number 2, the petitions themselves. And number 3, the conclusion. In the preface, we have a description of God. As always, we should begin prayer with awful or awful thoughts, so thoughts full of awe of God. God is described partly from his goodness and mercy, our Father, and partly from his greatness and majesty, which art in heaven. Overall point number 1, his goodness and mercy, our Father, which is set forth, point 1, the relation wherein God stands to his people in the word Father, number 2, their propriety and interest in that relation, wherein not the particular interest of a single believer is asserted, like my Father, but the general interest of all the elect in Christ, our Father. I shall waive all which may be said concerning prayer in general. concerning the lawfulness or unlawfulness of a form in prayer, the disputes concerning the use of this form, as also all the disputes concerning the object of prayer, which we learn from hence to be God alone, surely prayer is a sacrifice and belonging only to God. It cannot be made to any other but to Him who knows all the prayers that are made in the world at the same time and the hearts of all those that pray. I will also waive what might be spoken concerning preparation before petition, for here there is a preface before the prayer itself. Neither shall I speak concerning the necessity of conceiving right thoughts of God in prayer, how we may conceive of His goodness to beget a confidence, of His majesty to beget an awe and reverence. That which I shall insist upon is the notion and relation under which God is here expressed, which is that of Father, our Father. Observe, those that would pray aright must address themselves to God as a Father in Jesus Christ. Hypocrites at the last day will cry, Lord, Lord, but Christ has taught us to say, Our Father. Here I shall, point one, inquire in what sense God is a Father, and number two, what encouragements we have from thence in prayer, when we can take Him up under this notion and appellation. Point one, in what sense God is a Father? This title may be given to God either essentially, or in respect to His essence, or with respect to personal relation. Number one, essentially, or in essence, and so it is in common to all the persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all three are God and our Father, and thus not only the first person, the God the Father, but the second is called the Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9, verse 6. And the Holy Ghost, being author of our being, is called our Maker. But point number two, it may be ascribed to God personally. And so the first person is called God the Father, and that either with relation to Christ or to us. Number one, with relation to Christ as the Son of God, so the first person is called the Father, as He is the fountain of the deity, communicating to and with Him the divine essence. Psalm 2, verse 7, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. The personal property of the Father is to beget, and of the Son to be begotten. There is an eternal now, wherein God is said to beget Him. Thus He may be called the Father of Christ, as He is the second person, and not only as incarnate and mediator. Though God be Christ's Father, as second person, so as the second person in the Trinity, yet they are all equal in power, dignity, and glory. But as mediator, the God-man, God is His Father in another respect. So it is said in John 14, 28, My Father is greater than I, not as God, for so He is equal, in that Christ is also God. He thought it not no robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2, verse 6, but greater than I, that is, consider Him as man and mediator, Christ, in the state of His humiliation. For it is notable to consider upon what occasion Christ speaks these words, If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. That is, you admire me and prize my company exceedingly, because you see the power which I put forth in the miracles which I do. You would rejoice if you understood it aright. He is infinitely more glorious than I appear in this state of abasement and humiliation. So thus, with respect to Christ, God, the first person, may be called the Father in those two ways. in his eternal begottenness and as the mediator. Now, with number two, with respect to us, for the first person is not only the Father of Christ, but our Father, John 20, verse 17, I go to my Father and your Father. We share with Christ in all his relations. As God was his God by covenant, so he is our God. And in this sense, personally, it may be taken here, for our business lies mainly with the first person, God the Father, with whom Christ intercedes for us. 1 John 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Before whom does he appear? Before the Father. In his presence or in front of him. It is to him to whom we direct our prayers, though not excluding the other persons, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though it be not unlawful to pray to Christ or to the Holy Ghost, for that has been done by the saints. Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Jacob said, the angel of the covenant bless the lads. And all baptized persons are baptized in the name of the Son and Holy Ghost, as well as in the name of the Father. But usually, Christian worship is terminated upon God the Father as being the chief in the mystery of redemption. And so it is said, Ephesians 2:18, through him, by one Spirit, we have access to the Father. We come to him through Christ as the meritorious cause, who has procured leave for us, or the ability and opportunity to come before the Father, and by the Spirit as the efficient cause, who gives us a heart to come, and to the Father as the ultimate object of Christian worship. Christ procures us leave to come, and the Spirit gives us a heart to come, so that by the Spirit, through Christ, we have access to God. So that now you may see what is meant by the Father, our Father. But now let me distinguish again. God is a Father to mankind, either, number one, in a more general consideration and respect by creation, or number two, in a more special regard by adoption. First, by creation, God is a Father. At first, he gave a being to all things, but to men and angels, he gave reason, the ability to reason, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, and this life was the light of man. Other things had life, but man had such a life as was light, and so by his original constitution, he became to be the Son of God. To establish the relation of a father, there must be a communication of life and likeness. A painter that makes an image or picture like himself, he is not the father of it, for though there be likeness, yet no life. The sun in the sky, in propriety of speech, is not the father of frogs and putrid creatures, which are quickened by its heat. Though there be life, yet there is no likeness. We keep this relation for univocal generations and rational creatures. Thus, by creation, the angels are said to be the sons of God, Job 38, verse 7. When he was laying the foundations of the earth, the sons of God shouted for joy, that is, the angels. And thus Adam also was called the son of God, Luke 3, verse 38. Thus, by our first creation, and with respect to that, all men are the sons of God, children of God, and, mark it, in respect of God's continual concurrence to our being, though we have deformed ourselves and are not the same that we were when we were first created, yet still, in regard of some sorry remains of God's image and the light of reason, all are sons of God and God in a general sense is a father to us, yea, more a father than our natural parents are. For our parents, they concur to our being, but instrumentally, God originally. So they were the instruments of our creation, but God's the original creator. We had our being under God from our parents. He has the greatest hand and stroke in forming us in the belly and making us to be what we are. Which appears by this, parents, they know not what the child will be, male or female, beautiful or deformed. They cannot tell the number of bones, muscles, veins, arteries, and cannot restore any of these in case they should be lost and spoiled. So that he that framed us in the womb and wonderfully fashioned us in the secret parts, he is our father. Psalm 139, verse 14. As the writing is rather the work of the penman than of the pen, so we are rather the workmanship of God than of our parents. They are but instruments. God is the author and fountain of that life and being which we still have. And again, consider, the better part of man is of his immediate creation, the direct creation, and in this respect he is called the father of spirits, Hebrews 12, verse 9. They do not run in the channel of carnal generation or fleshly descent, but they are immediately created, or directly, without anything in between, created by God. And it is said, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the Spirit returneth to God which gave it. Well then, you see how, in a general sense, and with what good reason, God may be called our Father. Those which we call fathers, they are but subordinate instruments. The most we have from them is our corruption, our being depraved, but our substance and the frame and fashion of it, our being, and all that is good in it, that is from the Lord. Now, this is some advantage in prayer, to look upon God as our Father by virtue of creation, that we can come to Him as the work of His hands, and beseech Him that He will not destroy us and suffer us or allow us to perish. Isaiah 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art Thou our potter, and we are all the work of Thine hand. There is a general mercy that God has for all His creatures, and therefore, as He gave us rational souls and fashioned us in the womb, we may come to Him and say, Lord, You are our potter, and we Your clay. Do us good, and forsake us not. What advantage have we in prayer from this common interest or general respect of God's being a Father by virtue of creation? Point number one, this common relation binds us to pray to Him. All things which God has made, by a secret instinct, they are carried to God for their supply. Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of all things look up to Thee. In their way, they pray to Him and moan to Him for their supplies, even very beasts, young ravens, and fowls of the air. But much more is this man's duty, as we have reason and can clearly own the first cause. We can understand the first cause. And therefore, upon these natural grounds, the apostle reasons with them why they should seek after God, Acts 14, verse 17. Point two, as this common relation binds us to pray, so it draws common benefits after it, Matthew 6, 25 and 26, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Where God has given a life, He will give food, and where He gives a body, He will give raiment according to His good pleasure. He does not cast off the care of any living creature He has made, as long as he will preserve it for his glory. Beasts have their food and provision, much more men, which are capable of knowing and enjoying God. And these things are all in accordance with his will, and how the life of these the creatures bring him glory. Point three, it gives us confidence in the power of God. He which made us out of nothing is able to keep, preserve, and supply us when all things fail and in the midst of all dangers. Saints are able to make use of this common relation, and therefore it is said in 1 Peter 4:19 that we should commit our souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The apostle speaks of such times when they carried their lives in their hands from day to day. They did not know how soon they should be hailed or brought before tribunals and cast into prisons. Remember, you have a creator which made you out of nothing, and he can keep and preserve life when you have nothing. Thus, this common relation is not to be forgotten, as he gives us our outward life and being. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. As if the psalmist had said, as long as I see these glorious monuments of his power, these things framed out of nothing, shall I distrust God, whatever exigence or strait or difficulty I may be reduced to? Now, secondly, more especially, there is a particular sort of men to whom God is a father in Christ. So that was generally, and now more specifically, God is a father to them in Christ, and that is to believers. John 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called sons of God. Those which in their natural state and condition were children of wrath and slaves to sin and Satan, when they come and are willing to welcome and receive Christ into their hearts, in a sense of their misery, are willing to make out after God and Christ, they have an allowance to call God Father and may have childlike communion with him and run to him in all straits and lay open their necessities to him. 2 Kings 4:19, when the child cried unto his father, he said, carry him to his mother. So when we are ill at ease and in any straits or difficulties, this is the privilege of our adoption, that we have a God to go to. We may go to our Father and plead with him as the church. Isaiah 63, verse 16, doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. It is good to know God under this special relation of a Father in Christ, and this is that which is the grace of adoption. Adoption is an act of free grace by which we that were aliens and strangers, servants to sin and Satan, are, in and by Christ, made sons and daughters of God, and accordingly are so reckoned and treated with to all intents and purposes. It is a great and special privilege given to God's own children by virtue of their interest in Christ, and therefore it is said in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That is, behold, it is as a certain truth, and admire it as a great privilege. This second relation is a very great privilege, and it will appear to be so if we consider, number one, the persons that receive it. We that were aliens and enemies and bond slaves to sin and Satan, that were of another line and stock, that might say to corruption, thou art my father, and to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister, Job 17, verse 14. We that were cousin germans to worms, a handful of enlivened dust, that we should be taken into such a relation to God. We that might say indeed to the devil, thou art our father, and the lusts of our father, and lusts just generally are any usually corrupt desire of the heart, so any corrupt desire. So in the lusts of our father, Satan, we will do, and we are all that by nature. John 8, verse 24, Satan is the sinner's father, and God disclaims them. The Lord disclaims the people which were brought out of the land of Egypt when they rebelled against him. Exodus 32, verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Thy people which thou hast brought in scorn and disdain, as if God did disavow them from being his. And so it was with us all. When Adam had rebelled against God, God executed the law of the rebellious child against him, which was this, that he should be turned out of doors. So was Adam turned out of paradise and lost his title and heritage. And we were reckoned to the devil. Now, behold, what manner of love was this, that we should be called the sons of God? Point number two, you will wonder at it, you will behold it as an excellent privilege if you consider the nature of the privilege itself to be sons and daughters of God, to be able to call God Father. This was Christ's own title and honor. When God had a mind to honor Christ, he proclaims it from heaven, Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Surely, if our hearts were as apprehensive of heavenly privileges as they are of earthly, we would admire it more. Earthly alliance, how is it prized? If a great man should match into our blood and line, what an honor and glory do we reckon it to us? 1 Samuel 18:23. Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? Do we account this a small matter, to be related to kings and princes and potentates? No, no, we have high thoughts of it. And is it not an excellent thing to be sons and daughters of God? In all other cases, if men have children of their own, they do not adopt. God had a son of his own, in whom his soul found full delight and complacency. Yet he would adopt and take us, wretched creatures. He would invest us with the title of sons. And shall it be said of this and that believer, here is the Son of God? Oh, behold, what manner of love, etc. Point number three. Then do but consider the consequence of it, both in this life and the life to come. In this life, what immunities and privileges have we? Free access to God. We may come and treat with him when we please, as children to a father, when we stand in need of anything. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. If we ail anything, we may go to our Father and acquaint him with our case and grief, and we shall have a child's allowance here in the world. The heirs of glory, H-E-I-R-S, of glory, are well provided for in their nonage. They have a right to a large portion, all the good things of the world, meat, drink, marriage. Such things they have by a son's right. They have a right to the creature in and by him who is heir of all things, so they are established in their right which Adam lost. 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. And they are under the ministry of angels. The angels are sent forth to be their guardians and to supply and provide for them. And then, in the life to come, for we are not only sons, but heirs, H-E-I-R-S, we have a right to the glorious inheritance. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Here, all the children are heirs, male and female, every son and daughter, and heir and joint heirs with Christ. We do, as it were, divide heaven between us. In a way, we have a great, blessed, and glorious inheritance, poor, despicable creatures, chosen heirs of a kingdom, James 2, verse 5. Point 4, you will see it was a very great privilege if you consider how we come to be entitled to it, Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, we come to it in and by Jesus Christ. Christ was fain to come down and to take a mother upon earth that we might have a father in heaven. He comes down and was made a man. He became our brother and so lays the foundation for the kindred, Hebrews 2 verse 11. Nay, not only incarnate, but he died to purchase this title for us. When the business was debated in the Council of the Trinity, how lost man might be restored in blood and have a right and interest in God, and when justice put in exceptions against us, Jesus Christ was content to be made under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. There could be no reconciliation, no amity, no alliance until sin was expiated and justice satisfied. Therefore, Christ was not only made of a woman, but made under the law, first our brother by incarnation, and then our redeemer by his death and suffering. As under the law, if a man had waxen poor, the next of kin was to be his redeemer, Leviticus 25, verse 25, or if he had sold himself, verse 47, one of his brethren was to redeem him. Christians, there was a kind of sale and forfeiture on our part of the inheritance and right and title of children. Therefore, Jesus Christ, when he became a man, by virtue of his kindred and nearness to us, came to redeem his people and purchase us to God. And this is the relation which is mainly intended in this place. For Mark, Christ taught his disciples to pray, Our Father. Others, they cannot speak of this relation, and in them all that believe and all that walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, these alone can come to God as a Father. So that was overall point number one, inquire what a sense God is a Father. Now, overall point two, what advantage have we in prayer by taking up God under this notion and relation when we can come to him and say, Our Father? Point number one, it conduces to our confidence in prayer. And number two, it furthers our duty. First, it conduces to our confidence in prayer, for it is not an empty title or a naked relation, but this is the ground of all that favor and grace which we stand in need of and receive from God. It is notable, 2 Corinthians 6:18 says God, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. In other places, it is said, ye shall be called my sons, but here, you shall be my sons. You shall not only be called so, but be so. He will really perform all the parts of a father to us, yea, no father like God. The outward father is but a shadow, as in all comparisons outward things are, but the shadow and similitude. The reality is in inward things. A servant is not always a servant. There may be a release. A husband is not always a husband. There may be a separation by divorce. But a father is always a father, and a child, a child. I am the true vine. The outward vine is but a shadow, but Christ himself has the true properties of a vine. So the outward father is but a shadow in similitude. The reality is in God. None so fatherly and kind as he. Matthew 7, verse 11. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? There is a how much more upon the fatherly care of God. Natural parents, whose affections are stinted and limited, nay, corrupt and sinful, when a son comes for a fish, will not give him a scorpion, when he comes for bread, will not give him a stone, that were a monstrous thing, vile and unnatural. So Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Passions in females are more vehement. The mother has stronger affections. If the mother could do as totally to forget that ever she had such a child, yet she would not forget her sucking child, a poor, shiftless, helpless babe that can do nothing without the mother, a child which never provoked her. She would not forget such a child. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee, said God. Certainly, God, which has left such an impression upon the hearts of parents, has more of pity, bounty, and goodness in his own heart. For whatsoever of God is in the creature is in God in a more eminent manner. But particularly, how will God perform the parts of a father? Number one, in allowing them full leave to come to him in all their necessities, Galatians 4, verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is a Spirit that attends upon this state. They which are sons shall have the Spirit of sons, and God will incline their hearts to come and call to him for supplies. This is a great advantage. When he gives a spirit of prayer, then he will be ready to hear and grant our requests, not only to give us a heart to ask them, but to incline his ear. He will. Luke 11, 13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? When we ask for the highest blessing, when we come and are importunate or persistent with him, and you will take no way. Number two, in supplying all our wants or lacks, things we lack, Matthew 6, 12, your Father which is in heaven knoweth you have need of these things. A father will not let his child starve, certainly none so fatherly as God. You have not such a father as is ignorant, regardless of your condition, but takes an exact notice of all your wants or lacks and pressures. It is notable to observe how God condescends to express the particular notice he takes of the saints. Isaiah 49, verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. As we used to tie things about our hands, that we may remember such a work and business, so God does, as it were, put a print and mark upon his hands to speak after the manner of men, so that we can kind of understand that. Nay, Matthew 10, verse 30, the hairs of their heads are numbered. God has a particular notice of their necessities, and Jesus Christ, he is his remembrancer, one that ever appears before him to represent their wants or lacks, Hebrews 9, verse 24. As the high priest in the law was to go in with the names of the tribes upon his breast and shoulder when he did minister before God, Exodus 28, which is a type and like a shadow or example, how much we are in the heart of Christ, ever present himself before the Lord on the behalf of such and such a believer. Number three, pitying our miseries. As he takes notice of them, so he will pity their miseries as a father pities his children when he sees them in an afflicted condition. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Nay, he will pardon their sins. Malachi 3, 17, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son, which serveth him. An only son needs not fear much if his father were to be his judge, though he has done unworthily. They may exhaust and draw up all their pity. Their bowls may shrink when they meet with multitude of provocations. Now God will spare us as a man spares his only son. Nay, not only his only son, but his dutiful son, which serves him. Many times we forget the duty of children, but God will not forget the mercy of a father. I will go to my father, said the prodigal. He had forgotten the duty of a child. He went into a far country and wasted his patrimony, and that basely and filthily upon harlots. Yet upon his return, when he was a great way off, the father runs to meet him halfway and kisses him. Point four, in disciplining and treating us with much indulgence and wisdom and care, a father takes a great deal of pains in forming his child and fashioning its manners and behavior. So does God with his children. If he afflicts, it is as a father only, with purposes of good, and not so as an earthly father. Hebrews 12:10. For verily for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. They mingle a great deal of passion with their correction when they are inflamed, the earthly parents, but God never mingles passion with his rod of chastisement. When he gives a bitter cup, he is a father still. John 18, verse 11. Number five, in providing able guardians for his children, none so attended as God's children are, those which are adopted and taken into grace and favor with Christ. Hebrews 1:14, angels are ministering spirits sent abroad for the heirs of salvation. They have a guard of angels to watch over them, that they dash not their foot against a stone. Point six, in laying up an inheritance for them, the apostle said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, children ought not to lay up for their parents, but parents for their children. Now, God has laid up for us, as well as laid out much upon us. Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He has a kingdom, a glorious inheritance to bestow upon us, and we are kept for that happy state. Though he has an heir, H-E-I-R, already, Jesus Christ, the heir of all things, yet God has made us co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8, verse 17. Thus, then, it is a mighty advantage. If we did take up God in this notion, to look upon him as a father, it would increase our confidence and dependence upon him. This is a sweet relation. The reality is more in God than can be in an earthly father, for he is a father according to his essence, knowing our necessities, pardoning our sins, supplying our wants or lacks, forming and fashioning our manners, providing able guardians for us, and laying up a blessed inheritance for us in heaven. So that was the first point. It conduces to our confidence in prayer. So as we take up this notion of God as our Father, conduces to our confidence in prayer. And secondly, as it encourages us to pray, so it furthers our duty in prayer that we may behave ourselves with reverence, love, and gratitude. Point one, with a childlike reverence and affection in prayer, Malachi 1 verse 6, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? If we expect the supplies of children, we must perform the duty of children. God will be owned as a father, not with a fellow-like familiarity, but humbly and with an awe of his majesty. Point two, with love. Now, our love to God is mainly seen by subjection and obedience to his laws. Thus, Christ would have us take up God in prayer under such a relation that we might mind our duty to him. 1 Peter 1:17, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." We never pray aright, but when we pray, resolving to cast off all sin. How can we call him Father, whom we care not continually to displease from day to day, if it's okay with us if we displease him? So the Lord treats his people, Jeremiah 3, verses 5 and 6, "Thou hast said, Thou art my Father. Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest." God takes it to be a contumely and reproach to himself when we do evil, yet come and call him Father. He takes it ill that men should come complimentally and with compliments and flatter him with lying lips, and do not walk as children in holy obedience, H-O-L-Y, obedience. Therefore, it is an engagement to serve God with holiness. And number three, with gratitude. When we come to pray, we must remember not only what we want, but what we have received, acknowledging we have all from him. He is our Father, Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" We must acknowledge the good we have, as well as that we expect to come from him, the good we expect to come from him. Therefore, if we would have a praying frame and be eased of our solicitude and that anxious care, which is a disparagement to providence, it is good to take up God under the notion of a Father, which makes us rest upon him for all things. Matthew 6, 25, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Why? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You that are able fathers would think yourselves disparaged if that your son should filch and steal for their living, and beg and be solicitous, and go up and down from door to door for their maintenance and support, and not trust to your care and provision. A believer, which knows he has a heavenly Father, will not be negligent in his calling, but be active and industrious in his way, and use those lawful means which, by the providence of God, he has been brought up in, and then, after that, be careful for nothing, or full of care, anxious care for nothing, as the apostle's advice is, Philippians 4, verse 6, "And in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God." Oh, could we turn carking into prayer and run to our Father, it would be happy for us. Care and diligence and necessary provision, that is our work and labor. But for the success and event of things, leave it to God. And again, that's in his providence. When we are carking in the world with such anxiousness and troubled with restless thoughts, how we should be provided for in old age and what will become of us and ours, we take God's work out of his hands. This is a disparagement to our heavenly Father and a reproach to his providence and fatherly care. Well then, certainly this is of great advantage in prayer. And that brings us up to an application section, but we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with the application the next time. But until then, go, remembering that God is a father by creation, and if you're his, by adoption, and coming to him with reverence and humility, in love and gratitude for the things we need, trusting his care, and especially spiritual things, and then trusting in his wisdom and in his providence, how he hands those out in accordance with his will, because he does all things wise and good. And then may we be full of anxious care for nothing, and may we be thankful eternally for this relation, to be able to call him God as a Father, Abba, Father. And if you don't have that relation with him through Christ, we pray this day that God will grant you a sense of your sin and your need of a Savior, and that you would go to Christ seeking him as your Savior, and you would do it this day, and continue to until he grant that. And we pray he does grant that to you. And then may we all be thankful eternally for so great salvation, gift of love, and the gift of themselves, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, such a great condescension and love. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.